I'm showing you how some of these thoughts, all these ideas, this 2 Thessalonians here, 2 Thessalonians, the man who sits at the temple of God, uh-huh. Matthew 24, Daniel, uh-huh. Revelation, this is all Lacunza stuff. This is all the ideas that they came up.
Well, here's the problem.
So what does it have to say?
Yeah, it's their interpretation, well,
here's
not their stuff. It's Yahweh's word.
It's almost...
Hey, one at a time.
Thank you. This is what I'm saying. Going back to early in the study, if you come from a dispensation mind frame, if you've been exposed to this, I grant it is hard to see it any other way. It's almost like me putting on red lenses and... I'm going to tell you that the sky is red. Can nobody else tell me any different? But it depends on what background you come from. And this attributing Matthew 24 to a future is unheard of before the 1800s. David.
I got really two simple questions, sure. And not to get too complicated. From what I'm hearing, mm-hmm. if all of this is a ruse from Jesuits, then there is no Antichrist coming and there is no Messiah coming because everything has happened.
Messiah already came.
I'm not talking about that.
I'm talking about the future.
Is the Antichrist coming, and then will Messiah destroy him after that?
This is why I wanted to stop my study on Matthew 24, because it's not as simple as that, because here's the problem I have. I can't tie in every scripture and then throw this as one massive event in the future. That's not what scripture says.
That's where faith comes in.
So where I was going was, if you don't believe that's going to happen, where is the hope? Where is the hope of his second coming and our everlasting life?
There is going to be a second coming.
Well, right.
And so
I don't believe the Messiah has came. I don't think history goes on for the forever time. That's not what I'm saying. I hope I'm not coming off that way.
Okay. So you're saying that he is going to return again. That's
I do feel that way.
Yeah. Okay.
What I am saying is Matthew 24. Let me go just brief real quickly.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Maybe to help simplify, because I want to make sure I'm understanding you right. Are you saying that in light of the way some view Matthew 24, if there is a contradiction, like they hit a wall, as what you're trying to do, explain that the reason why we may be hitting that wall is because, are you saying, is that understanding coming from what we've proven from Scripture, or is it coming from
external
what we've been taught, you know, and it's just kind of in it. We don't even know that we've carried it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's kind of like someone that, a perfect example, very simple, like someone that's never heard about the Sabbath, you know. If they've never known about the Sabbath, they don't know what they're doing is wrong. And then you say, well, are you going to Sunday because that's what you've proven from Scripture, or because that's what you've always been taught? And you fear, because I go to church, yeah, it must be there somewhere, until they're faced with the fact that they can't find it there. Is that what you're trying to say? So
yes.
Are you saying, well, you believe this, but where does it say that in Scripture?
Correct.
And then you're just trying to give a background that maybe this is why it has worked its way in, because of the teachings of people that have been weaved in with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think it is Scripture, but it's really just an interpretation of the Scripture, not necessarily what Scripture said.
Yes, I do feel there's been some external opinions that have crept in, and we've just kind of accepted those things. And then you kind of go into Scripture and see, well, where does it say there's a rebuilt temple here? Right. It's not there. Well, how do they come up with that assumption? And this is something that I've learned from studying quite a bit of Armstrong's work, is that you don't make comments on somebody else's work unless you know how they constructed their views. You study their views, and then you can see what scriptures he used to make certain points to come up with his ideology. Same thing with Lacunza. Very quickly, we probably ran out of time. He says immediately, the term immediately is relative. He says that can mean 1,000 years, that can mean 2,000 years. I'm not even covering most of the stuff that's in Lacunza's work, because it takes just as long to point it out. But there is quite a bit in dispensation that you will find in Lacunza's work that once you read it, you're like, well, Joshua said that these things were to immediately come to pass. But yet the dispensationalist says that's 2,000 years from now. That's from the unknown future. How do we get to that point? Where does it say there's going to be a 2,000-year gap? The term says soon to take place, right?
Right. And I think, so just to be clear, because David did, yes, simple question. He wanted to make sure. You're not saying Messiah has already come the second time. You're not saying that.
I'm saying Matthew 24 is fulfilled.
No, I understand that, but I'm saying that. Yeah. No, there's a difference. And I understand where you're going. I'm not trying to...
Here's why I'm careful about to answer that question, Johannes. In Matthew 24, there's a scripture that says...
He returns. I understand. And we can discuss that. I know what you're saying.
Yes,
but I know this is going out too. And I want people that are listening, because I understand what you're saying, and I've read that, and we'll discuss it when you get there. I'm not trying to preempt you. I know you want to explain that as well. But there's a distinction, because Dennis read it some time ago in Luke. Remember in Luke 4, when Yeshua got up and you read out of Isaiah? And then what did Yeshua say? This day, this has been fulfilled. So we know that there are things in Scripture that have been fulfilled. I think everyone understands that. We know that as things in prophecy. Hebrews 1, what does it say? That he spoke to us through the prophets and kings, but now he speaks to his son. So we know that there are things in Scripture. I think everyone understands. But I want it clear, because we know people that listen to this, they're at different levels.
Right.
And what I'm saying is I don't want them to be questioning that Messiah hasn't, because we know when Yeshua returns, we're talking about the return, he's coming, he says, I will come with judgment and all these type of things. To raise the dead... Okay. You know, those raised life. We're not saying that has happened yet. I know you want to get into the nuts and bolts of Matthew 24 and talk about those things.
To satisfy the audience, this is what I will say. This is my understanding.
Uh-huh.
That in regards to Matthew 24, the coming of Messiah, I see as a coming in judgment. I don't see that as his physical return, a physical one. That is my understanding. But do I think that Messiah has came and that he came... to resurrect everyone? No. I like to build that case more going further into the books.
That's a separate event, because some people, you know, this has started a good discussion, and a lot of people have read about these different types of beliefs. And as you know, like you said, there are some that believe he has already returned and that there's been a resurrection. And that just blows a lot of people's mind, because when we read the scripture, when he returns to resurrect, that first resurrection, those who are resurrected to eternal life, you know, that's a completely different thing. And I understand. I understand where you're coming from, but I just want to make it clear, because there are some I know that do not understand. And they're like, is this the same return, the resurrection, where the people are resurrected to eternal salvation? Or is this, you know, the going down, as I know a lot of the schools of thought about the, you know, allegorical type things there, and the words, like you said, the definition of words with that, you know, coming in glory and what the mountains mean and all that. And I understand that, because that doesn't need to be understood. And because, like you're saying, otherwise everything gets pushed for it, and we know that that's not as well. So, but I just wanted, because I don't want someone thinking, well, Messiah's return, so I guess I'm going to live forever right now. You know, I mean, is this the kingdom? Because I know some people are thinking, so is this the kingdom? Are we living in...
is this it?
Where's Yahweh then? You know, and they're having a hard time. So I just want that to clear. No, we're not talking about that setting. We're talking about some of the prophecies that have been established from, well, of course, Daniel's time. And then some of the things that Yeshua said. Or even Daniel, because we remember John. Future to John, some of the things future to him are in our past. I think we get that clear. So we understand a lot of that. So I just didn't want to think, this is not the end. I don't want people thinking we're sitting in the kingdom right now. That's
this is new heaven.
The whole view,
because we're not spirit beings.
The whole view that I've studied how they come up with this assumption for this future tribulation and this future rapture. It all starts with Daniel, and based on Daniel, the way that they interpret that, and just kind of I showed you just by that subtle difference of just combining two people and making them one. That's enough to construct this identity. And then 2 Thessalonians is used, talking about the temple of God. He shall sit into the temple of God. Right. But what's not talked about is the history that was going on in Thessalonica.
Right.
That's not talked about, not once.
Okay. I just got a question.
Sure.
What does that have to do with Scripture?
What does this have to
do
with Scripture?
Actually, what Scripture says.
Right.
Because you talk about that 2,000-year gap. Aren't we nearly 2,000 years past the death of Messiah?
We are. Yeah.
So that 2,000 years is not an argument.
Well, it's an argument when we want to say that Messiah wasn't talking about the temple, that was yet standing on his day, and that he was talking about a future temple. Mm-hmm. How do we get to that?
But that's how we explain Thessalonians 2. I mean, because an appropriate abomination of desolation, to the best of my knowledge, has not been recorded.
Question. And was there a temple present when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians?
Yeah. I believe there was. Yeah, okay. It was still standing at
when
that
he
time.
Tells them, and you know what strains him now, what restrains him now. How are they supposed to know if he's 2,000 years from now?
Because he told them already.
Okay. We're actually
out of time. But it's good conversation.
Can I just, it's I know it's going to run off.
Sure.
Because it contributes. I know where you're coming from. I just want to read something to you, and you may have come across this, but I think everyone needs to hear this. It says, my son, therefore you've been taught to act a dissembler among the Roman Catholics, to be a Roman Catholic, and to be a spy even among your own brethren, to believe no man, to trust no man, among the Reformers, to be a Reformer, among the Huguenots, to be a Huguenot, among the Calvinists, to be a Calvinist, among the Protestants, generally, to be a Protestant, and obtaining their confidence, to seek even to preach from their pulpits, and to denounce with all the vehemence of your nature our holy religion and the Pope, and even to descend as low as become a Jew among the Jews, that you might be enabled to gather together all information for the benefit of your order as a faithful soldier of the Pope. You've been taught to be insidiously, and that word is key, insidiously plant the seeds of jealousy and hatred between communities, provinces, states that were at peace, and to incite them to deeds of blood involving them in war with each other, and to create revolutions and civil wars in countries that were independent, prosperous, cultivating the arts and sciences, and enjoying the blessings of peace, to take sides with the combatants, to act secretly with your brother, and I want to see who your brother is, I say it again, with your brother, who might be engaged on the other side. Because remember, you just got through saying you had two sides, but now they're saying with your brother maybe on the side, but openly opposed to that which you might be connected, only that the church might be the gainer in the end, and the condition fixed in the treaties for peace, and that justify your means. You have been taught as your duty as a spy to gather all statistics, facts, and information in your power from every source, to ingratiate yourself in confidence of the family circle of Protestants and heretics, to every class and character, as well as that of the merchant. Think about scripture. You're known by your great merchandise and by your trafficking. The banker, the lawyer, among the schools, universities, parliaments, legislators, judiciaries, councils of state, etc. For the Pope's sake, whose servants you are unto death. You receive all your instructions heretofore as a novice, as a neophyte, and to have served as a co-adjurer, confessor, and priest, but you have not been invested with all that is necessary to command in the service. And it says, you must serve the proper times, instrument, and executioner as directed by your superiors, for none can command here who has not concentrated his labors with the blood of the heretic. For without the shedding of blood, no man can be saved. Therefore, to fit yourself for your work, and make your own salvation sure. See, that bringing in that, because we talk about work out your own faith, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You will, in addition to your former oath of obedience to your order and the allegiance of the Pope. And the reason why I read that, because that is the instruction in the oath that every Jesuit must take.
Yeah.
And yeah, a lot of these individuals are Jesuits, and they're working both sides. And you mentioned it. You say, look, one same point future, one same point to the past. And look at the confusion.
Oh, yeah.
Look at all what you've read. And that's what it does. And it can cloud. And we need to be clear on what Yahweh has said. And I know you're getting to that. And so I'm saying this. And so some of the pushback is not because people are holding on to a preconceived notion. They just want to make sure that in the midst of this, the outcome is that we're using the word of Yahweh, because that's something that is clear. When it talks about the prince, I notice how that guy changed it, because it says the people of the prince are going to destroy the city. But then he comes through and says the prince is going to do it. It doesn't even say their command. If they think that they're serving their superior, it says that the people would do this. That kind of changed the context, and also some of those words when it looks at that poured out, and that word to seal is also the same thing to make it in. And there's things in there that can lead that understanding. And I know you had a lot, and I'm sure you're going to get there. But I want to make sure that everyone stays with you on that, and not to shut out, because there is a very important point that needs to be made, and that will help you understand. Like I said, I don't think anyone is saying that no prophecy has been fulfilled. We know that. And you've done a good job of showing there's been a lot of prophecy fulfilled, but there are still some things. And so I'm missing the seat so that you, when you make the distinction about here's what still remains.
And I plan to use Scripture to interpret itself,
right,
and what the Scripture said,
right,
versus what our opinion said. And I know this is a lot. I know I was going to ruffle some feathers with this.
Oh, no, not
with
at
this,
all.
Presentations. But if anything, if I could get just one thing, just take me as an individual that doesn't know what he's talking about go do your research on dispensation.
Right.
I hope that I've done just enough to encourage people to study into dispensation. And if I've done that, then I've done my job today.
You see similarities.
Yes, correct. And I'll tell you this much. A lot of the stuff that we've learned through our upbringing is harder to unlearn,
yes,
than to learn new things. And if you see Yahshua's message when he was coming, he's doing a lot of unlearning. You have heard it said, but I tell you this. You've heard that it's been said, but I tell you this. So he was reverse engineering a lot of the thoughts that were already adapted by the Pharisees. And I'll tell you this, by experience and by Yeshua's testimony, that a religious mind is the most difficult to reverse engineer.
Yeah.
That's all I have to say.